laying down our lives. 1 John 3:16 to 24 is our text today. Christ is risen. Today is the fourth Sunday in the Easter season, and during this Easter season we've been going through the book of 1 John, which is a letter, and we've been looking at this from the perspective of the resurrection, looking at how John describes what is ours because of Jesus' resurrection. 2 weeks ago we talked about and made a comparison between light and darkness, about being in light or being in darkness. Those who believe the truth of the eyewitness account and trust in Jesus' resurrection walk in light, acknowledging the flaws and the sins in our lives and repenting and receiving forgiveness from God. Last week, we heard how we are children of God. What we are, that's what we are because of Jesus' resurrection. That his love changes us. His resurrection changes us. And as he changes us into his children, we begin to reflect that resemblance to our Father in heaven. Today, our focus is on God's love, how God shows his love, and the effect that it has on our lives. The verses that lead up to our text this morning introduce the beginning of this message, and it is this: love one another. Love one another. It's an instruction to us. And it's contrasted with hatred. And the example that's given in those verses is the example of Cain, as in Cain and Abel, that Cain who killed his brother. That's put forth as the opposite of loving. And this is expanded by Jesus as he says that hating a brother is the same as murder. And a murderer has no place in eternal life. And so, our instruction then, as Jesus gave it and John passes on to us, is love one another. And today, we discover how we know what love is, how to love, and then how to come before God, because even though we don't always love as we should. So we learn a couple things in this text this morning, and we're going to be listening for that as we hear the text this morning. What God's love is and how we reflect that. Our text is 1 John 3:16 to 24. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning as you are able. 1 John 3:16 to 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning as we think about your love for us and as we think about how that love is reflected in our lives. I ask that you would guide us, guide our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite any kids that would like to come up to the front to come up at this time. Come on up. All right. Thanks for coming up. Oh, we got a couple more coming. All right. This picture that I have here is more from the scripture reading that we heard earlier, but it ties together. What do I have in this picture here? What do we have?
A shepherd
with his sheep. Yeah. You have something else to say with it? All right, there are a few other details too. Yeah, trees, mountain, grass. Yeah, we have that. But we're focusing on the shepherd and the sheep. And this time I did go to AI, and it did a pretty good job this time. He doesn't have any extra fingers or anything, I think, so it's actually okay. Do you guys remember, what did you hear about the shepherd? What does the shepherd do? Do you remember hearing that earlier than what I read? What does he do?
He watches over the sheep.
He watches over the sheep? Yeah. And what will he do if danger comes? What will he do? Did you have an answer? What's that? What do you think? He'll protect the sheep, even to the point of giving up his life for the sheep, right? To protect them. Did you guys hear there's another guy that was in that part too, the hired worker, right? The sheep don't belong to him. He's just hired. What does he do if something comes to get the sheep? He gets out of there, right? Good way to say that. Yeah, he gets out of there. Well, we think about this. Jesus talks about himself as the shepherd, and he cares for us, and he gives his life for us. And he also, as we heard in what I read then from 1 John, he also tells us to love one another so that we can give our lives for each other and protect each other. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. How can we do that? How do we give our lives for each other? So I'm going to let you, if you want to hand those out. Would you like to hand some of these out here? Boaz, here, you can hand some of these out. Do you want to do that? Okay, thanks for coming up, guys. You can take one of these. Make sure each one gets it. Here, come this way, Boaz, so they can get some over here. There you go. All right, thanks for coming up. All right. Well, we hear in our text this morning that John says, love one another. It's the words that Jesus gave to him, and he passed them on. Love one another. And as we think about what that looks like, what does it look like to love one another? There are two things that we want to establish as we're thinking about this. The first is, who is John talking about as he's talking about loving one another? Now, we often read in God's Word about loving our enemies. We know that God loves the world. He loves everyone. In fact, so much that he gave Jesus for all of us, right? God's love goes out to everyone. But also, there's a special way in which we could say that God has love for his children. And there's something that sets us apart and that sets this love apart from, say, loving our enemies. And the reality is that part of it is that this love is reciprocal. It's reciprocated, or it is, or at least it should be. As part of God's family, each child, each one of us that's part of God's family, is called to love one another. And so we expect that we are called to love one another, and the others are also called to love. And we do that towards each other. Love towards an enemy who is not a part of God's family may not be reciprocated. We wouldn't expect that someone who is an enemy would love us in return. So the first thing is, who in particular is this directed towards? Or what type of people, where is this directed? Now, obviously, we still have the instruction to love our enemy. But the kind of love that is talked about here this morning is within the family of God, the family of believers, the children of God. How do we love one another? The second is, what kind of love are we talking about? Now, the instruction that is given regarding love gives us a good clue towards what kind of love we are talking about, but it doesn't hurt to clarify. You know, there are many ways that we use the term love, and sometimes, you know, these can be somewhat frivolous in how we use it, but we're obviously not talking about I love chocolate cake, right? We're not talking about that kind of love. It's not talking about something that we enjoy or something that brings pleasure to us. It's not that kind of love at all. As I said, it becomes clear as we read this that what we're talking about is a different kind of love. This is the kind of love that thinks about other people, that thinks about the other person and desires the good of the other person. especially as we think about, it's especially this type of love that we talk about and think about when we say that God is love. That especially tells us about the love that cares about others. As God's children, He has given us His love, and He has given the love in order to love others, especially others that are within God's family. Now, we have corrupted natures. We think in terms of our wants. And so because of that, we know that we are often selfish. And so we need instruction to know, how do we love each other? How do we do that well? If love is not choosing to be around the people that we like a lot, or the people that we feel really, really good being around, that we want to be around, if that's not what love is that comes from God in this sense, what is love? What is it then? Well, John begins by giving us the ultimate example here. He says, this is how we know what love is. Let's just go to the ultimate example that we see what God's love is, right? Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. God's love, His self-giving, self-sacrificing care for the object of the love. That is what God has given. That's what God's love looks like. Now, John makes a logical progression from that, which is not always the case with John. He doesn't always follow logical thoughts like that. He often presents things in different ways. But here he does this, and he says, as God has given us this love, as Jesus has laid down His life for us, we are called to love one another. And he says, so we're called to love one another. So, how do we know how to love? Well, Jesus laid down His life. He gave up His life. He went to death for us. In our gospel reading, we heard Jesus talking about Himself as the good shepherd laying down His life for the sheep. We contrast this, as I did with the kids, with the hired worker who doesn't belong to the sheep, and the sheep don't belong to him. So not just anyone lays down their life for the sheep. The hired worker runs from danger, doesn't care about the sheep. The sheep do not belong to him, and so when life is in danger, he leaves. But the shepherd doesn't leave. The shepherd stands in the face of danger, even to the point of laying down his life, if that is what is needed. We love one another. So what is love? Or we are called to love one another. I hope we love one another. What is love? Jesus laid down His life for us. And then John then continues with the progression. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, we, of course, are not the good shepherd. There's only one of those. But we are called to follow Him and follow His example. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because they belong to Him. And He calls us to lay down our lives for one another because we belong to one another. We are part of the same family. Now, as He talks about this, can it be any more clear than that? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Can it be more clear? Well, as a basic description of what we're called to do, probably not. But John adds to this. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, it's easy to say that we could lay down our lives for one of our brothers or sisters when there's not much chance that we're actually going to have to do that, right? We can say, yeah, okay. I mean, think about it. What are the odds that in our lifetime we're actually going to need to lay down our life physically, take a bullet or whatever else that would mean for another believer? Is that very likely? Probably not. Unless things get really bad around here, or if we're called to move someplace that is dangerous to bring God's word to that area of the world, it probably won't happen. Right? So it's easy to think, well, if I really needed to, yeah, I understand the concept. It might be difficult to do, but the right thing to do would be to give my life. And it remains kind of in the hypothetical out there. Now, we might imagine and think of those who are called to serve in dangerous jobs. We might think of those who are in the military. We might think of police officers. We might think of firefighters who do every day, or maybe not every day, but at least they're prepared to go into dangerous places to save someone. And they do risk laying down their lives for someone else. Well, we do appreciate what they do. But we might consider that there's more to laying down our lives than just that. We can put this into the realm of everyday life. And that's what John does. He puts it into the realm of everyday life. If someone sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? That's an everyday thing, right? We could come across somebody's needs every day. As we think about it, as we think about giving our life for our brothers and sisters, it means caring for others. And in understanding what John is getting at when he talks about caring for other people's needs, let's frame this within the idea of giving our literal life. So we'll make some little connections here between giving our life literally and giving our life in a figurative sense as we serve others. When Jesus gave his life, when he laid it down for us, it was final. His life was done, right? Of course, I'm not talking about that he did not rise again. He did. But the point is that he gave of his whole life. If someone gives their life, lays down their life literally for another person, it's final, right? Death is there. There's no more life to give after that. It's their whole life, right? When the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, as he gives his life for them, it's not, 8 to 5 on weekdays and every other weekend. That's not when he lays down his life for the sheep. It's not, I'll lay down my life for the sheep as long as it does not conflict with my career or my favorite pastime. We might, thinking of this, bringing this into our own lives, we might see someone in need and we might say, well, I wish I knew how to help, but I just don't know how. I don't know how to help. I don't really have time to figure it out. It's really beyond me. Now, it might be beyond our knowledge of how to help. It might also be beyond simply our willingness to give the time and the effort that it takes to find out how to help. Now, in the family of believers, as we think about God's children, his family, this obviously extends to believers anywhere beyond our congregation, but we could even just bring this into a narrower focus and think about within our congregation, or for those who are part of a different congregation that are visiting us today, within your congregation. You might say, yes, we have some needs within the congregation, but, there aren't a lot of people who have big needs, or there are not a lot of needs that we have to cover, so there's not a whole lot that we need to do along these lines. And that might be true. It might also be true, or it might also not be as true as we at first think, especially if we stop to consider all of the ways that people can have needs, both physical, spiritual, emotional and psychological needs that aren't apparent on the surface. We can think of people that are going through times of loneliness, of discouragement, burnout in whatever parts of life that are just getting too much for them. These things are not always apparent. And I'll just tell you, I'll just admit, I am not always very good at noticing these things. As someone who is naturally more positive, I take a more cheerful look on life. I haven't had drawn-out problems in my life that I have had to deal with. And so as I see other people, it's easy for me to think that that might be likely the case for other people as well. You might be like that also. Well, if John is serious about instructing us to follow Jesus' example of giving our lives for one another, to say nothing of those who are outside the family of God, then every part of our lives is fair game to be given up, right? Every part of our lives. In fact, knowing that there are many needs around us, even if we don't know what those needs are, even if we look around and we say, I don't know, I don't see any needs. I would bet that if we start by instead of waiting to find out that there's a need, and then deciding that, okay, there's a part of my life I can give up in order to help meet that need, if instead we decided, you know what, I'm going to give up this part of my life and see what needs there are that I could fill, I would bet that we won't be disappointed. We won't find that we were wasting our time. It wasn't just for nothing that we gave that up. We would find a need in someone's life that we could fill. You know, there's something else here too. In a prosperous society, there are many indirect ways of taking care of people's needs. There are social welfare programs that provide for people. There's Social Security. There's Medicare. In addition to that, there are many different programs that are available that maybe aren't just given to us, but we might be able to pay for that help to take care of somebody's needs. Now, I'm not going to comment on whether any of these, either public or private, ways of caring for someone are either good or bad. I'm not going to comment on that, but I do want to point out something that we may not often think about, and that is one possible negative side effect to removing, to separating us from caring for these needs, is that's what it does. It removes us from the person who has the need. So we're not right there caring for them. That, you know, whether those things are good or bad, again, I'm not going to say I'm not saying we should get rid of all of those. I'm just acknowledging that it takes us one step away from caring for a person's needs. So it's not, we don't feel it directly, right? So in that sense, we can easily say, well, I don't need to lay down my life, or I don't need to lay down my whole life, because there's a program for that, right? Now, again, it's not necessarily wrong to have those, but we also shouldn't just assume that it's right. If we're not careful, if we go to the far extreme of this, if we're not careful, we could end up like Ebenezer Scrooge. You remember him? You remember the conversation he had? Asked to contribute to the poor and needy in the community, he said, well, are there not any prisons around? Are there not any union workhouses? Is there nowhere for them to go? I already contribute to those. That's enough. To the comment, well, they would rather die than go to those, he says, well, if they'd rather die, let them go ahead and decrease the surplus population. Now, I acknowledge that I don't think any of us would likely get to as drastic a point as that. I don't think we would. As hoarding our gold, as Ebenezer Scrooge does. On the other hand, we might sometimes hoard, in a sense, our personal time, our entertainment, our goals and our dreams, even sometimes our healthy boundaries. I'm not discounting the need for healthy boundaries. That can be really good, and it's good to be thinking about those. At the same time, if we're willing to give up, or we should be willing to give our breathing and our blood flow, which are necessary for our, that's what giving up our physical life means, right? The things needed for a healthy life are gone, right? Our breathing, our blood circulation, those are done, right? So if we're willing to give up those, if we think there may be a time that we would need to give up those, then maybe even the healthy things, like healthy boundaries, sometimes need to be given up. So we see, as with all commands, if you're filling out the notes on the bulletin and you're looking, this really fits into that law section here. As we see with all commands, following this command is more than what appears at first glance. And so John gets to the heart of the issue. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." That's a really tall order, isn't it? If you think about what he's asking us to do there, you may feel a little bit deflated. Do you find yourself, as you reflect on your life, do you find yourself keeping that command? Do you care for people as he instructs us, or not? We come back then, as we consider that question, we come back to the shepherd who laid down his life for the wayward sheep. If we are convicted by this, if we think, as I look at my life, I have not given my life to care for my brothers and sisters as I should, we can't simply say, well, I've done my best. Right? We can't simply go there. Should we commit to doing better? Well, I mean, we could. It probably wouldn't hurt. But we're never going to be perfect in that. The wonderful thing about John's writing is that, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, he writes in kind of a spiral pattern. And he comes back to themes again and again. And as he does that, he gives glimpses of what it's like to be children of God as a result of Jesus' resurrection. And then one of the other themes he comes back to is why we can be children of God even though we are not perfect. And we return to that second theme now in the second part of our passage. And we're really just going to kind of glance at this as we look at it here. He says this: "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence." Meaning, how do we deal with that when we realize we're not living up to God's command? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Our hearts condemning us is our conscience being moved by the law. If through our conscience we realize how we have failed, how can we be at peace? Well, we know that God is greater than our conscience. When conscience says, "You're guilty," now sometimes it's mistaken because we don't always understand, we don't have a 100% good grasp on what's right and wrong, so sometimes it's mistaken. But usually, when our conscience says you're guilty, it's because we're guilty. But God is greater. He knows everything. And that refers to what He has done, what Jesus has done. It's the message of the gospel. Now, I don't know if I'm stretching the illustration of the shepherd a little too far to say that when we do not lay down our lives as we should for our brothers and sisters, our good shepherd lays down His life. He lays down His life for them. He's done it. He lays down His life for us. And He comes alongside us, and He cares for us when we have not done what we should do. As our consciences are reminded of this, then, we are eased from our guilt. Our sense of guilt is taken away. And we can come confidently to God, asking Him for what we would ask, in particular, when it comes to laying down our lives. Dear friends, John says, if our hearts do not condemn us, because we have the message of the gospel, if they don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. We will receive what we ask, because if that's how we're living, what we ask is in harmony with what God wants, laying down our lives for one another. And John says, we keep His commands and we do what is pleasing to Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Now, it's interesting that he says believing is a command. It's a command to believe. You know, maybe we might think of it more as an invitation than a command. But he tells us, he instructs us, believe in Him and love one another. This goes well with Jesus' summary of the law, of what it means to live a life with God: love of God and love of others. Well, the command is both a command and a gift, as we often find in God's Word. He tells us to do something, and He gives us the ability to do it as a gift from Him. It's a gift that is given through Jesus' resurrection. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. Keeping God's commands is having a relationship with Him. And how are we assured of this, that we have Him inside of us? We have no physical evidence, but this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now, this is maybe a little bit vague. Is it simply that we feel the presence of the Spirit? What does this mean? Well, it's not the sense of feeling the Spirit within us, and by, you know, some special feeling that we have that He is within us. It's more that the Spirit does live within us. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves within us to show us, to remind us of what Jesus has done. And as we see the evidence of what Jesus has done, we believe it and we love one another. He gives us the certainty to see these things, to see the reality of these things. He gives us the faith to trust what Jesus has done in His death and resurrection. So, as we hear the command to love one another, we see the example of the Good Shepherd, what He did for us, laying down His life. We realize, then, that we don't always do that. We don't give all of our lives to our brothers and sisters. But as our conscience is convicted by that, we come to the Good Shepherd, who has given His life for us, and we ask Him for what we want, which is the desire and the will to give our lives for others and to trust that He has redeemed us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of Jesus. We thank You for the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for us. We thank You that He has done that, not just even though, but because we fail. And as we are instructed to love one another like that, we know that we will fail. But we do ask You that You would work in us so that we would give our lives every day to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. And together we might meet those needs beyond this family that we are a part of. We ask that You would reassure our consciences, too, of the forgiveness of sins that we have through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.